Okay, let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11. As we go to a new section, 1 Corinthians 11, we have the section in 1 Corinthians 11 on the Lord's Supper. And it is another one of those passages in 1 Corinthians that introduced by the word now. In verse 17, now, in this I declare unto you, as you look through the book of 1 Corinthians, now is a question, is an introduction of the Apostle Paul to many of the questions that that the people had. We have that word as introduction to the chapter on marriage. 1 Corinthians 7:1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. And they asked a question about marriage. Chapter 8, there's a question about the things offered to idols. So it starts off with now as an answer to some questions that they had as they corresponded with the Apostle Paul. And in chapter 11, now we find that the same phrase used now as there's been a report about certain situations concerning the Lord's Supper, and the Apostle Paul is going to address those particular issues. And so we find that that is a introductory word that's quite important in the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, now as we find an introduction for the practice of the Lord's Supper, actually, we see some things that had to be corrected in the church at Corinth concerning the Lord's Supper, and really, it tells us, in some ways, it tells us how to not to practice the Lord's Supper. It really gives us the proper setting of the Lord's Supper. And we're going to probably talk about that tonight, the setting of the Lord's Supper. You know, the setting in which it took place. And verse 17, now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not. So he started off kind of on a negative note, isn't he? He says, I'm not going to praise you about this. This isn't praiseworthy. It says, I praise you not that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. You come together not for the better, but for the worse. How do you like that for an introduction? You're doing more harm than good. That's what he's saying. You're doing more harm than you're doing good. You think you're doing good. You're about something that's good, but you're doing more harm than you are doing good. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. So now he is responding to what he heard. And he says, this is what I heard, and there's plenty of evidence for me to believe what I heard. That's what he's saying. I know enough about what's going on there that what I heard is pretty sure that it's probably true. And it says, verse 19, for there must be also heresies or errors or divisions among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat. the Lord's Supper. For in eating every man taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I praise you not. Now verse 23 starts off with the word for, and it tells us why he is not going to praise them, why what they are doing is wrong, and he gives the order and the principles behind the Lord's Supper. And the passage on that we read at the Lord's Supper is again one of those places where it's an indirect theological presentation that's an answer to a practical problem. And we find that's often in the Bible. Philippians chapter 2, we find that one of the great passages in the scripture about the coming of Christ and his taking upon him the form of a servant, his incarnation, this whole passage, it's all as a result of a problem. And he's solving the problem by presenting a theological issue. And in Philippians chapter 2, the problem, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. There was strife and there was vainglory. What's vainglory? Vainglory is someone trying to take the show. Someone doing something for the show. It's called vain glory. Vain. You know what vanity is? Okay, vain. Vain glory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now there's the context, okay? The context is a practical truth. Don't be looking about you. Your job is to look on the things of others. And then he says, verse 5, let this mind be in you. You can't be selfless unless you have the mind of Christ. And now he goes into the whole passage. It's called the Kenosis passage. And talks about the humiliation of Christ, the self-denial, the condescension, the obedience of Christ. And it's kind of, it's certainly not inadvertent, but it comes across that way. Great, great theological truth. But it's presented because he's answering a lifestyle issue. And it shows us that lifestyle issues are answered by doctrine. You know, we live in a day that doctrine's not important. But the Bible is saying that the doctrines of the Bible are the real answer to all lifestyle issues. Okay? Now, that's just an insight into how 1 Corinthians 11, how he goes into the Lord's Supper, the giving of the Lord's Supper, how God gave it to Paul by revelation, special revelation, because Paul wasn't there. But that's the answer to the improper background or setting that's taking place in the church at Corinth. And so let's look at some of the issues about the Lord's Supper that are important. Number one, we see that the Lord's Supper is a coming together. It's a coming together. Verse 18, for first of all, when you come together in the church. Now, if you think about it, it's talking about the assembly of the believers. When you come together in the assembly. Now, because of improper doctrine, the Lord's Supper has degenerated into a sacrament. and it is no longer a church ordinance. It is a magic ordinance. And the whole message of the Lord's Supper has been lost through sacrament system of the Catholic Church and the Protestants. And therefore, it is has degenerated into something that you do. You go to the hospital, you go to a shut-in's house, and someone that's dying, and all of these different things. You have the Lord's Supper because it has a sacramental meaning in Catholicism and in Protestantism. We are not Protestants. We are not Catholics. We're Baptist. There's a big difference. Baptists are people who base their faith on the Bible. It's not a reaction to Catholicism like Protestantism, and it isn't carrying with it the sacramental system of Catholicism. So, first of all, we want to see something that is practical for today. The Lord's Supper is when the church comes together. Now, when the church comes together. Now, you could have the Lord's Supper in a hospital if that's where the church is going to go. If the church is going to go to the hospital, then it would fit what the Bible says. They're coming together. Okay? And you could go to some widow's home and have the Lord's Supper if the church is going to go to the widow's home, because church doesn't have to be confined to this building. Okay? But it seems foreign to us because so many people have still carried with them the sacramental idea of the Lord's Supper from Catholicism. And it just doesn't, that just doesn't make any sense. But the Bible tells us the setting of the Lord's Supper is when you come together in the church. When you come together in the church. That's the setting. And the Lord's Supper should not be practiced outside of that setting, because the Lord's Supper, like baptism, is a church ordinance. It's an ordinance given to the church. If you have an incorrect view of the establishment of the church, then that's going to be a problem. Because the ordinance of the Lord's Supper was given to the disciples. And if you're going to put it within the fact that Jesus is building his church, you're going to lose the whole perspective of that this is a church ordinance. And the same thing with baptism. Baptism is not a pastor ordinance. Baptism is a church ordinance. And the Lord's Supper is a church ordinance. Okay? Now, I guess we could have a whole message on dealing with those important things. But suffice it to say that here it makes it clear, when you come together in the church, the setting of the Lord's Supper, when you, now there's a double there. There's a double emphasis. When you come together. Well, what is the church? The church is a religious assembly. It's the assembly of the believers. So there's a double of coming together. Coming together. The assembly. All right? Now, so we have that as a part of the setting of the Lord's Supper. It's a gathering together. Now, The Lord's Supper is not only a gathering together, but it is a it is in a setting of unity and fellowship. It's in a setting of unity and fellowship. Now, let's presuppose something. If what I just said is true, if the Lord's Supper is in the setting of unity and fellowship, okay, and now the church of Corinth is coming together in dissension, would that fit why the Apostle Paul says, I praise you not for that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Would that fit? In other words, he's saying what you're doing is a contradiction. It's a contradiction. You're not coming together for the better. You're coming together for the worse. Why? And he goes on to explain the divisions in the church. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions. Now, there's two, perhaps, realities here. We know there were divisions. 1 Corinthians 3:3. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? For one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos. Are ye not carnal? All right. Now, it says, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you. Is it possible that when the church came together, it was this group that sat together? That was Apollos' group. And then back there, there was that group that sat together. That was Paul's group. And over here, there was this group that sat together. They sat together as a unit. When they came together, it was obvious. There was obvious divisions. Obvious divisions. This group sitting together. That group sitting together. This group sitting together. Why? Because they were a group. They were a group. And he's saying, this is 100% opposite of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a picture of our unity in Jesus Christ. It's a picture of our unity on the truth of the Word of God. Lord's Supper is a picture of our unity in selflessness. Now, we'll see that in a little bit. And so he says, there's a time, maybe it would be proper to say, the Bible is saying there is a time that the Lord's Supper should not be practiced in a church. There is a time when the Lord's Supper should not be practiced in a church. When, instead of unity, there is dissension. And those dissensions are held in groups who agree together. And they sit together. And so, you could say, perhaps the other half of the sermon would be when not to practice the Lord's Supper. And you could say, well, the first point is you don't practice the Lord's Supper when the church is not assembled. Okay? That's a very important truth that flies in the face of Catholic thinking, Protestant thinking. I remember Kenneth Copeland years ago, he was the first one to be brave enough to have the Lord's Supper over the radio. That was quite a newsmaker. And so he says, verse 19, for there must be also heresies among you. Now we have gotten the word heresy, this word heresy in Acts chapter 5 and verse 17 is translated sect. And it has come in modern terms to mean people who have divided away and agreed together on some false doctrine, and we call it a heresy. But really, it's just again the idea of a division of a group of people who are divided from the main group, and so he says, there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. It tells us that the setting of the Lord's Supper is those who have passed the test of life. The test of life. You know, everybody in life is tested. And notice again the verse, therefore there must be heresies among you that they which are approved may be made manifest. So just as there was a groups of people that were sitting together, they were united in their attitude of dissension. He said, there's another group. He has a group that is approved. It's interesting what Barnes says. In all divisions and self-splitting factions, where all the great truths, let's see, I got to figure out what I wrote. Okay, I'll try to read it. In all divisions, in all splitting factions, where all the great truths of Christianity are held, and where the corruption does not require separation, such divisions show who are the restless, the ambitious, and the dissatisfied spirits, and shows those who are indisposed to follow the things that make for peace and the laws of Christ, enjoining union. And so he's saying that, you know, life is a test. It's a test of those who know how to put self aside. Those who are the friends of order and peace and truth. That's the test of life. And life tests it. Who is going to be faithful? Who's going to be faithful? And the sad reality is that there were those in the church of Corinth who put themselves ahead of the cause of Christ. And they were willing to bring division in the church for their own purposes. Now, 1 Corinthians 3, talking about the judgment seat of Christ, he's basically saying there are those who defile the church, who tear it down. There are those who build up the church, who give their lives to build up the church. And he says there's going to be reward. Those who give up of themselves for the ministry of the church, there's going to be a reward. But those who use the church for their own purposes and don't build up the church, they defile it. Very, very serious thing. And the Bible says, he that defileth the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Now, I put it in a simple term. You know, I think it's a simple term, is that one of the simple duties of our life is to lose ourselves in strengthening, building, making spiritually in other ways, in holiness, and fulfilling the laws of Christ, the church. You know, we need to ask ourselves, you know, what are we doing? Are we building the church? Are we strengthening the church? Now, let me put it a different way. You know, there's certain ministries that people give a lot of time, and you know what they're doing? They're serving everybody. They're not building up a group of friends. They're losing themselves in the ministry. Now you think about, there's a lot of different ways that happens. But you know, we got some, just try to think of some practical things. We have some bus workers. And you know, they spend a lot of time. They spend a lot of time. They, whether they're cleaning the bus, whether they are driving the bus, whether they are visiting, you know, they're losing themselves in the ministry. They're losing themselves. They're spending a lot of time. They're losing themselves. They're not doing it for themselves. What are they gaining out of it? You know, like when you clean the church, what are you gaining out of it? You're not gaining anything. You're not getting friends. You know, unless the pews are your friend. You aren't getting friends. You aren't building up your clientele of friends. You're not doing any, you're not getting anything out of it. You're losing yourself. And who are you ministering to? You're ministering to the whole crowd. And they're invisible. They're invisible. And that's the picture here. That's what a church is about. Losing yourself for Jesus' cause. It's not about building up a clientele of friends. It's not for what you can get out of it. It's losing yourself. Now we'll see that, we'll see how that fits here. It says, verse 20, for when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, verse 21, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry and another is drunken. Now we have to remember that the word drunken is the word to drink fully. To drink fully. All right? I don't think they were talking about they were having a alcoholic drunk there. But the picture is a picture of intemperance. Okay? Now, we also have to put it in setting. And as I think what it's saying is that today, the Lord's Supper, you aren't going to get much food out of it. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying that the Lord's Supper, as we practice it today, is the practical application of the Bible. Okay? Because in the Lord's Supper, there was a meal when it was founded, wasn't it? Right? There was a meal. And the church at Corinth approved that this could be maybe an abusive situation. That's not the right word, but I can't think of another one. But and so you might say that there's been a thinking pattern that has finally resulted that Bible-believing churches don't make the Lord's Supper a meal, but it is a sacred meal, a worshipful meal. It's not for the purpose of, you know, filling your stomach with food. Okay? Yet, perhaps the setting here is that as a whole, you have this group and they're interested in themselves, and there's that group that's interested in themselves. You got this group that's interested in themselves, and then you got all the rest of the people. They just kind of got left out. And so this group, people, boy, they got, they've got all this food, you know, and boy, it's some pretty good stuff, and I don't know how it would be, because I can't imagine it, because it's foreign to my thinking. But yeah, they had, I tell you what, they had quite a feast. And this group, whatever, they ate Chinese, I don't know. Don't think so. Not in Jerusalem. But then what about the rest of the people? What about the rest of the people who weren't there for themselves, who are there because they're a part of the church? And he says some of these people had nothing. There was nothing for them. I don't know if that meant there was nothing, not even any bread that they could partake in the Lord's Supper itself. There wasn't any juice at all. They had all consumed it themselves. There wasn't any for them. I'm not sure. But we have, again, why does he say you come together for the worse, not for the better? Because, again, the whole spirit of the Lord's Supper has been lost in a spirit of selfishness and intemperance. Selfishness and intemperance. And the whole picture of the people of God uniting together in truth, in self-denial, under the Great Commission, giving themselves to obey God, that spirit's lost. That spirit's lost. As they remember the Savior who gave them their purpose, go into all the world and preach the gospel. As they remember the Savior who died, who said, not my will but thine be done. The Savior who gave up his body for the cause of the gospel. The Savior who denied sin, who is sinless, represents the payment for sin, and obviously the spirit of the church should be righteousness. Because that's the Savior. He died for sin. And so, the whole spirit of sacredness, the whole spirit of unity, the whole spirit of selflessness is lost. And they're going to come and have the Lord's Supper. He says, no. No. The Lord's Supper is a picture of unity under Jesus Christ. He's the one who gave us our commission. He is one who gave us the spirit of the Lord's Supper. Not my will, but be done. Surrender. His blood was shed for our sins. Holiness. Holy living. Going to all the world, preach the gospel. That's why he came. And so we see a setting that is as important as the supper itself. The setting that is as important as the supper itself. And we see that by the big word in verse 23. For. All the setting that he is addressing and all the wrongness of that setting is addressed by the word for. And now he delineates the giving of the Lord's Supper. And we'll go into that. We obviously, very important passage of Scripture. But the setting of the Lord's Supper. What is the setting that is required of God for the proper taking of the Lord's Supper? Is there a time in which the Lord's Supper should not be taken? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. I think there's a twofold application. When there is a group that's forming its own group and has not lost its identity in the whole, that's a time not to take the Lord's Supper. You know what I'm saying? When there is a group that has become a group that's the opposite of the spirit of a church. And the church is a group of people who have lost their identity in the church. The church are those, as it's saying here, has proven themselves to be those who their purpose in life is to follow Jesus Christ and do it his way. And you know what? I think of this verse in John 8. Verse 32, we know that this, but verse 30, John 8:30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. Now that's an obvious truth, do you know what I mean? If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Well, what is a disciple? Luke 14 tells us that a disciple is a person who has forsaken all to follow Jesus Christ. That's a disciple. In other words, is a person who has decided there will never, never come anything between them and following Jesus Christ. Period. Nothing. That's a disciple. Because a disciple is a follower of Christ. Now, if a person, something comes into their life and they're no longer following Christ, are they a follower of Christ? No. They're not a disciple. They only pretended to be a disciple. But life is the test, is who is a disciple? Who is a disciple? You know, just like everybody has a key to their heart that Jesus knows about. Like the woman at the well, the key to her heart was coming to grips with her sinful life. The rich man, a key to his heart for him to get saved was to come to grips with his covetousness. He had to come to the grips of the key to their heart. That was the thing that was going to be in the way between them being saved and them not being saved. But every person in life, there is going to be a test. It might be many tests. You know, the test of an old age can be different than the test of youth. You know that? I remember a very famous Christian man in his old age. He was encouraged to take a stand and to do what's right. And he told the man who was challenging him, he said, named his name, he says, you have a house. I don't. In other words, you have a way for someone to take care of you. You have prepared a way to take care of yourself in your retirement, in your old age. I have nothing to take care of myself in my old age. I've given it all away. Therefore, I have to compromise. You know, there can be a test in old age. There can be a test in youth. Whatever it is, there can be a test. And that test will be whether you will be a disciple or not. You pass the test. Jenna talks about a big test in her life. You know what? She had to pass the test, didn't she? That test made her who she is. What if she didn't pass the test? And it says in the church of Corinth, there's a test. A test of faithfulness. A test of what are you going to do? What are you going to put first? Are you going to be one of those faithful people who stands by the stuff, who stands by the church, who stands by the truth, no matter how popular, unpopular it is? That's the test of life. I guess I've been saved now almost 49 years. 49 years this October. I've been in a lot of places. Been in a lot of churches. I've seen a lot of splashes in the pan. A lot of big shots. Big splash on the scene. And then gone. You know, for me, I had a test. Big test. I was sharing this with somebody the other day. I had a big test in my life. I went to seminary. And I remember going to seminary. And the first week of seminary, everybody gave testimonies of how God led them. And I remember this one fellow. He gave this testimony about what this happened and this happened and this happened and this happened. All these miracles that God did to get him to seminary. And he was praising the Lord. About 6 weeks later, I noticed he wasn't around. And I thought, that's strange. That's strange. He said God led him. And I just thought, you know, God isn't schizophrenic. God's not like that. God knows the end from the beginning. But I took mental note of that. Well, about 2 years later, I was a youth pastor. And we had quite a ministry in that church. Quite a bus ministry, quite a military town. We had 150 young people in junior, senior high on a good day in Sunday school. And the head deacon came to me constantly and say, Ron, you need to get out of the cemetery. You need to quit. We need you here. You need to get out of that cemetery. And I began to lose my heart for this hard work of studying. In fact, school was 100 miles away, so it was difficult to travel and be a youth pastor, come back on Wednesday nights, and et cetera. And sometimes dangerous because you couldn't stay awake. But I was really contemplating quitting. And my professors knew it. They were praying for me. And I was about this close to quitting. And then I thought, you know, God didn't lead me here to quit. God didn't lead me here to quit. He knew the end from the beginning. I'm not going to be a quitter. I'm not going to forsake the call of God upon my life just because there's all these good reasons to forsake it. And so I kind of came to grips with it. God's grace was sufficient. And I remember the day. We didn't have classes on Monday because our whole seminary training was all about serving in a local church. So we had Mondays off. It was considered that everybody would be spending their whole day in the Lord's house on the whole weekend. And so we didn't have school on Monday. And so I came in on Tuesday morning and I shocked the professors. I said, I'm here. I'm here. God rescued me. I almost didn't pass the test. I could have been one of those numerous, numberless people who quit God's will for good reasons. And I could make a huge list of all the reasons that rescued my life. Life is a test. And it may, life in a church is a test. Life in a church is a test. Paul said it right here. Your church life is a test. It's all a test of who you are, what you're going to do, how you're going to respond, what's going to be the answer in the long run. It's a test. Everything is tested in the local church. And it will either make it clear who's approved and who isn't unapproved. And you know what? Just think about Brother Joe. What if your life was a life of going here to there to here to there? What would happen? That's the testimony of a lot of failures. Life is a test. The test of that selfless spirit lost under the cause of truth, giving up of self for God's church. There will always be an opportunity for dissension. Always will be an opportunity. Life is a test. And it's compounded by the fact that we're all sinners. It's compounded by the fact that we're all sinners. What if every child used the failure of a father or mother as an excuse to do wrong? There would be no success, would there? There would be no success. Life is a test, isn't it? Life is a test. And you know that child who makes his life productive for the Lord, somewhere in their life, they decided. They're going to do what's right. Even though this is imperfect, and that's imperfect, and that's imperfect, and that's imperfect. Everybody has to decide. There's the test of life. And what is he basically saying? The sweet union of the Lord's Supper is that unity of selflessness, where self has been put aside and order and peace and the cause of Christ have come first. What a sweet unity of the people of God. Let's pray together. Lord, vital truths. for all of us. Vital truths. And Lord, your desire that all of us be approved. So it's your desire that all, it would be manifest to all what we have chosen, what the path that we have chosen. Chosen for you. And we pray that, Lord, that you will take this truth through your Holy Spirit, even in this place, at this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.